Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, please bestow your blessings upon this message. I pray, Lord, that Pastor Bereza is having a good time and that the pastoral graduates of the college will be determined to go forth in your name, preaching your holy word, making people realize that their need to repent and to believe and to, of course, live according to your holy word. Well, it says here it's Antinomianism Part 2. It's been a little bit of a while. This is back in July, I believe, that I had this privilege to bring forth this message about antinomianism. So we're going to review a little bit on what antinomian is. Antinomianism, as we learned in Part 1, is a behavior, a characteristic, a result, a pattern of living, typical of persons that are antinomian, for they are antinomos, against law, specifically the law of God. They prefer to live contrary to the law of God, of the Lord King Jesus. Anti is the Greek word for against. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Antinomianism, antinomian, and antinomos are not in the New Testament, nor in the Greek version of the Old, which is called the Septuagint. But the behavior, the events, the examples, references, inferences are. And they are many, from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, to Revelation. Antinomianism includes being against, of course, God. You're against God's law, you're against God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. It is to be against his theocracy, his theology, his philosophy, wisdom, disciplines in righteousness for living the Christian theocracy in this present life and the eternal life. There are many antinomian persons, and many are their excuses, and many are their questions, which cause a needless theological debate. For they ask these questions, attempting to legitimize their sin of antinomianism. Our God and Lord King Jesus in his Bible, the Christian Holy Bible, gives us scripture, wisdom, that we, his disciples, are not overcome by and involved in antinomianism. We learned that there are six excuses antinomians give for their antinomianism. One is a Gnostic heresy. This teaches that salvation is only for the soul. Body behavior, how we live our lives, is irrelevant. One may live as one pleases. As we know, of course, that is totally against Scripture because body behavior or manner of living reflects the condition, the mental dispositions of one's soul. Excuse number two. Claims the Holy Spirit prompts the Christian believer to live righteous, but denies any need to be taught by the moral law the manner to live. This, of course, is also known as confusion. Excuse number three, claims God sees no sin in Christian believers because Christians are in Christ. He kept the law for us, therefore our manner of living makes no difference provided we keep believing. What they forget is that to believe means to imply that you have faith in and that you will obey what the Lord teaches us. Excuse number four claims keeping the law is not necessary for Christians because we live in the age or the dispensation of grace. What they forget about is that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny all ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Excuse number five, denies the Bible laws or God's commands. Claims the Bible imperatives trigger the words of the Holy Spirit, which may or may not agree with Scripture. The Holy Spirit and Scripture never disagree with one another. Excuse number six, their intent of love is all that God and Christ requires of Christians. The Decalogue and other commands of God and Christ are rules for living that love at one's whim may disregard. However, we also read that the Lord teaches us that if you love him, you will keep his commandments. A few verses later, he says that we will keep his words. That is, if you love him. All these antinomian excuses, heresies, blasphemies, apostasies are refuted by our God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit with his Scripture. We, his disciples, can, must, and will do the same, including refuting antinomianism. And we come to antinomianism number seven, which not only includes against God the Lord, his moral laws or disciplines in righteousness, it includes being against his interpretation definition of a justification, justified and just. We must take note and realize in this same family of Greek words that begin with dikai, D-I-K-A-I, there is the word righteousness, or dikaiosune, and righteous, just and righteous being the same Greek word, dikaios. Our focus is on dikaiao, justified, and because antinomians like to include declaration of being justified, dikaiao, and imputation of righteousness, dikaiosune, in their excuses and questions that cause needless theological debate in their attempts to legitimize their continuing sin of antinomianism, these will be included in our study. It is a sad, unfortunate fact that many antinomian persons believe God the Lord Jesus has declared them justified and imputed them with righteousness, that now they can continue in their sin, and God the Lord will consider them as just, as being righteous. These people are blasphemous, or they are attributing evil to God the Father, God the Son, God the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, whose foremost communicable characteristic that he, with his Spirit, the Holy, transmigrates into each of his disciples, the members of his church, which of course is his righteousness. Remember our Lord's warning in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, where he said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is punished with eternal damnation. Many antinomians know better. They were reared by Christian parents. They attended and were members of Bible churches. They attended and graduated from Christian schools, colleges, universities. Many had fathers and grandfathers that were faithful pastors. Many at one time lived, according to God the Lord Jesus, high righteous standards. But now they live with an attitude of free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Remission meaning deliverance, forgiveness, pardon. But they take it to mean that they have the freedom to sin. That which they hated, they now live. Or perhaps their confession of conversion, confession of faith in God the Lord Jesus was always spurious. They always wanted to live free from the guilt, consequence, punishment of sin, but not free from the power of sin. Mark records in the gospel narrative he documented in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that the Lord came preaching, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Obviously, at that time, the gospel narrative or accounts available was the Old Testament in the Hebrew text and in the Greek text, better known as the Septuagint. But now, after Christ began his preaching, and of course after 96 AD, the New Testament Greek text is complete. Our Lord is referring to both testaments, and especially his disciples, the members of his church, to believe that he, Jesus, is God self-manifest in human flesh. And he is self-manifested, as the scripture tells us, in Luke and Matthew. And that we will live obedient to his disciplines in righteousness. John chapter 14. In verses 15 to 23. The Lord teaches us, even in a sense commands us, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he abides or dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. People may ask, how does the Lord manifest himself to us? Now Jesus answers and tells us, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's chapter 17, our Lord's intercessory prayer. And we'll look at verses 17 through 24. Even back in that time, before we were born, the Lord had future believers in mind. And of course, the ones that were his. And starting in verse 17, he prays to the Heavenly Father to sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God the Father and God the Son, Lord Jesus, being one, as one by way of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and his Scripture indwells us, his disciples, the members of his church, that we, that believing him, have faith in him, and believing him and having faith in him, love him, and guard his commandments and words. He, God in Christ, manifests his divine indwelling presence by declaring to us his righteousness, imputing us in us his righteousness by way of his Holy Spirit and Scripture, that by way of his Spirit and Scripture we may purge, purify our souls, spirits, minds, that we are enabled to live his righteousness, crucifying our flesh of sinful affections and lusts, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. The reading of John chapter 14 and chapter 17 and other many chapters and verses must and will impress upon us of the Lord's disciples that by way of his indwelling presence he is determined by his foreknowledge concerning we confessing his name. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. John chapter 8. And verses 31 and 32. Jesus tells us, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Unfortunately, there are those groups and cults asking, free from what? Well, the answer, of course, is free from the power, guilt, consequence, punishment of sin. Chapter 10 in John, 27 through 30. The Lord teaches us that we, his sheep, hear his voice. He knows us because we follow him. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. And let's see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, tells us that they that are Christ will depart from all manner and even the appearance of iniquity. 2 Timothy. And chapter 2 and verse 15. Study, be very diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman or a workwoman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now it says here, workman. There are many people who say that this passage pertains only to preachers, the workman, but it includes workwomen too. The Christian ladies are very important for the household. The study of Scripture makes us realize and live the fact God and Christ declares us just and imputes to us his righteousness. For the purpose, the result, intent, we are enabled to and will live justified or righteous. God in Christ, divine indwelling presence by way of his Spirit and Scripture, regenerating our souls, spirits, minds. He at our conversion, confession with the saving faith in him, he transmigrates his Spirit, the Holy, into our soul, spirit, mind, that he supernaturally changes us to his likeness of righteousness. God the Father and Son, Lord Jesus, purposes, expects, rightly so, that we will live the righteousness he prescribes, that he himself has and imputes to and in us. There are many verses pertaining to and referencing and inferring regeneration. Because regeneration is very important for a person to avoid falling into antinomianism. Titus chapter 3. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. First of all, we had no works of righteousness. But then the Lord saved us, and he gives us righteousness. And by the way of his Spirit in Scripture, he tells us of what these works of righteousness are that he expects of us. And that is to obey his commands in Scripture. And he washed us with regeneration by renewing of the Holy Ghost. It isn't the Holy Ghost that gets renewed. It is we, his disciples, who get renewed by the Holy Ghost. I'm losing my place in my notes. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 again, and we have done that. John 14, verses 15 to 26, we have covered that. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26. I don't mean to just make a review of that. I would have read it, but of course, for there are many other verses. Colossians chapter 3. And verses 1 through 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Therefore we will set our affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For we ourselves are to be dead, but our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, appears, then shall we appear with him in glory. Therefore, we will mortify our members which are upon the earth. No more with our legs or with our hands, even our eyes, are we supposed to be doing these things. We will refrain from them. They will be put to death. And that is fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is of the idolatrous type. Because for these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, that circumcision and on, referring, of course, to the ceremonial type. There is neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these, put on charity, or love, and especially love for fellow Christians, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to sin. And, of course, bondage to the ceremonial law, which, of course, did not save anybody. Unfortunately, it was supposed to be an indication as to how pure people are supposed to be. Verse number 13, it says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 16, verses 16 to 26 tell us as to what law we are not under. It says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. If ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, or the works of sin, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which, as I have told you before, as I have told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, going all the way back to chapter 6 and verse 20. We won't read the entire chapters and verses, but we will pick out some very important parts. And in here we, of course, know that Paul wrote this. And he teaches us, why? Well, the Lord beseeches us that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What vocation? Being a steel worker? Far from it. The vocation that we are supposed to be living is that which is to be a Christian. That vocation is ahead all of them. A person can be a good steel worker, they can be a good railroader, but that does not mean that they are a good Christian. We are first of all to be Christians and walk worthy of that vocation to which the Lord has called us. Let's see, verse number 20. Okay. We are, well, in verse 22, it tells us that we are to put off concerning the former manner of behavior, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. People that are renewed in the spirit of their mind will not live according to the former lusts. It, of course, tells us in verse 27, do not give place to the devil. Verse 29, let no communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse number 30 is very important. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In chapter 5, it gives a nice long list of all types of uncleanness and filthiness, including foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. These things are not to be done, particularly when people make jokes about sin. These things are not to be done. We are commanded, be not ye therefore partakers with people that do these things. Rather, we are to prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord. We are to redeem the time because the days are certainly evil. And chapter 6, we can do this by putting on the whole armor of God that we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. These chapters and verses tell us about the new birth. putting on the new man, born again, born from above, born by the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, in writing a letter to the Corinthians, reminded them, and we are reminded that our bodies are not our own. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And of course, we have the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. We have from God, and therefore we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which belongs to God. Persons confessing Lord Jesus, but rebelling against him, his spirit, and scripture have put themselves in extreme danger of apostasy and sentence of judgment to the deepest and the hottest pit of most turbulent punishment in hell. Antinomianism against law, specifically against the laws of God, his theology, against the divine laws of disciplinary instructions in righteousness, is to sin against God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This anti-law attitude and love of sin is one reason most individuals are unconverted, unregenerate, unrepentant, consequently unsaved. Many unconverted persons do not believe there is hell, or they believe hell is a place of darkness and separation from God. But once again, they have sinned because their concept of hell disagrees with the description God, Lord Jesus, gives us in Scripture. Like, for instance, in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, which of course is the judgment that came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We also find reference to that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 23. Christian geologists advise us that hell is a place of continuous tectonic movement, better known as an earthquake, continuous thunderous electrical storms, continuous volcanic explosions of large quantities of gas, sulfurous bituminous materials, and molten lava. All these the sovereign God and Lord King Jesus will use to continually punish the flesh, soul, spirit, mind of persons that refused him, his spirit, and scripture in this present life. But for we, the disciples of the sovereign Lord God Jesus, we, the members of his church that he is building, we are the Lord's eternal generation, the generation that seek the Lord's face, that we may see his face in eternity. Our affections are to be set on heaven in this present life, where there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We are to have that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost in this present life. People might feel like they have it, but the antinomians really do not have any righteousness, and consequently, neither do they have any peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All of us must remember to be just, righteous, justified, free from antinomianism, is to believe, to have faith in, and obey and live God the Lord Jesus' theocracy, philosophy, wisdom, disciplines in righteousness in this present life. To do so is to inherit life in the theocratic kingdom, the eternal holy Jerusalem, the kingdom of God and Christ, even in this present life and, of course, visible in the eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we, your disciples, are in constant need of remembrance of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in constant need to remember about your Scripture. And let us remember that your Scripture will keep us from the sin of antinomianism. Amen.